Come on. So excited to be with you tonight. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And as you turn there, I want to do something kind of cool, kind of special. This is special to me and Alyssa. As of August 19th, that marks the four-year mark that Alyssa and I made the decision to move to Longview. And we've loved almost every minute here, and it is just been, well, I'm just being real, and it's been so cool. But can I tell you the reason why it has been so amazing to be here? It has been amazing to be here because of the people that we've been surrounded with. And can I just say, young person, you are blessed to be a part of this youth ministry, not because of your youth pastors, but because of your youth leaders. You have some amazing men and women of God who sacrifice their time to volunteer to help lead because they so believe in you. And I can sit here and brag about them all night long, but I have one in particular that I want to honor tonight. And this lady has been with Alyssa and I from the beginning. And she has been probably the biggest encouragement to me and Alyssa. And one of the things I just absolutely love about Jen is that she is committed to becoming a lifelong learner. Look at her. She already has her notebook out. She's already got her Bible out. I'll tell you why she's encouraging. She's at the old age of 25 years old, and she is still soaking up. She is still learning. And every single Wednesday that she is able to be here, she sits in that spot, in that chair, always take notes, always shouts me down, always is supportive of whoever is up here, and has just been an incredible leader to some of you young ladies. How many of you are changed, different, or are better today because of Jen's investment into you? Come on, make some noise. And so here's what I want to do, Jen, just as a way of saying you're awesome and just celebrating you. Here's a Starbucks gift card. We honor you. Thank you for being you. Thank you for being so committed to Alyssa and I and this youth ministry. We would not be here today without you, and I genuinely mean that from the depths of my heart. And so we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you for being you. Come on, give it up for Jen. Woo! How many are excited for church tonight? All right, Joshua 24, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. You know what? Let's just do this. This is going to be crazy. Hey, Jake, do you want to come up and read scripture tonight? Come on, buddy. Yeah. Come on, give it up for Jake Webb. All right, verse 14 and 15.
Now, therefore, fear the God, the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness, but put away the gods that you further serve beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods you further serve in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those lands who dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Come on, give it up for Jake. So good. All right, if you're taking notes tonight, we're going to conclude our series, The Attitude of a Warrior. And here is the title of our conversation for the next few moments, Our Pledge of Allegiance. Our Pledge of Allegiance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you one more time asking that you would do what only you can do, and that is to open our hearts to be receptive to what you want to do tonight. Lord, I thank you for each and every young person who made it a priority to be here at church tonight. Lord, I pray that you would bless that faithfulness, that God, you would move mightily in their life today, and that God, you would come and do something deep within them. God, we commit as a youth ministry to not despising small beginnings. And so, God, even if it's something small, would you come and plant seeds of hope tonight? God, take us deeper into faith tonight, we pray. Give us a heart to receive. Give us ears to hear and a spirit to understand, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody say, amen. Don't we do the darndest things as kids? Come on. You ever had that moment? Like, I know y'all, some of you are like, dude, I'm still a kid. I'm talking like when you're like a kid, okay? Like even pre-elementary kid. Don't we do the darndest things? You ever had that moment like when you're a kid, you look back and you're like, I did not think that one through. Do you have those moments when you look back? Do you ever have those moments? It's like, what on earth was I thinking? You, how many of you have those moments? How many of you have the moments maybe on the flip side of the coin and it's like, dude, that was awesome. Like, why haven't I done that again? Dude, that was sweet. It was so dumb, but it was so good, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, when I was in first grade, my family and I moved to the beautiful state of Washington, all up from the northern region of Alaska. And moving to Washington was a big deal because it was the first time my family and I had ever actually lived in a home. Up until that point in Alaska, I'd grown up in igloos my whole life. My whole life. And it's crazy, I know. And what's crazy is that those igloos, seriously, are a lot warmer than you think. And so we moved to Washington, and we moved to Washington, and it was kind of awkward. I didn't really know anybody. And I was kind of the odd man out, didn't really have any friends. And so I kind of had to do my own thing, kind of had to rough it on my own, you know, beat up a couple kids to show them what was up. Do you know what I'm saying? Because where I'm from, up in the North Pole, you either do the beating. I can't even say with a straight face. Okay, the igloos isn't true. The beating up kids isn't true. But what is, you're like, oh my goodness, that was so cool. Never lived in an igloo. Built one time and it collapsed on me. Never do that again. Anyways, back to Jesus. Woo! We did actually move here when I was in first grade. And when we moved to Washington, I met a young man by the name of Richie. Come on, how many of you know a Richie? Does anybody in here know a Richie? Don't you just love Richie? Isn't Richie so good? When I met Richie, it was like I had met my long-lost brother. I mean, we just clicked. We just hit it off instantly. Do you ever have those moments where you just kind of meet somebody for the first time and it's like, dude, it just works. Like, you go up to them, you talk for like 10 seconds, you look at them kind of up and down, you're like, dude, we gonna be friends for life. Maybe you crawl underneath the table, they growl at you, and you say, we gonna be friends for life. That's for some of you. But do you know the type of person that I'm saying? I mean, with Richie, in the first week that we had met, he had ripped two of my shirts and completely destroyed my backpack. It was totally meant to be. As a young man, that's how you know you've met your best friend. He destroys all of your stuff. Anyways, and so one day, Richie and I were just on the swinging. And having a moment. You ever just have one of those moments with your friend? It's a bromance. Or if it's a girl, girls are like, no, 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 retreat. It's girls, I guess it's a girlmance, a she-mance. I don't know. We'll figure that out later. We'll add it to the dictionary. She-mance. I like that one. That's my favorite. But you just ever have that like bromance moment? You just kind of broing out. And we're swinging on the swings. And he looks at me and he's like, hey, Levi. And I was like, yo, Richie. And he's like, hey, Levi. And I was like, yo, Richie. And he goes, do you think we should become blood brothers? Exactly. Remember, we were in first grade. And I was like, blood brothers? Huh? And in hindsight, I now know that the reason Richie thought it would be cool to become blood brothers was because he had seen it in a movie and thought it was cool. And as we were swinging, he conveniently cut his hand, saw some blood, and instantly thought, Levi, blood brothers, let's do this. And so to make a long story short, I agreed. I pricked my finger, and we shook on it. And in that moment, we became blood brothers for life. We swore an allegiance to our friendship that we would remember throughout our high school days. And I just remember in high school, just like randomly it would pop up in conversation. Richie would look at me and he would go, Levi, do you remember that one time? I'd be like, Richie, what time? Levi, do you remember that one time we became blood brothers? I'm like, dude, I know we were in first grade. That was crazy. That was whack, yo. And he's like, dude, that was crazy. I can't believe we did that. And I'm like, I know. We make crazy allegiances. We do crazy things. And isn't that just the truth? Isn't it crazy today what you and I will make allegiances to? Allegiance, by very definition, according to Google, is this. It is a loyalty or commitment of a subordinate to a superior or an individual to a group or cause. Some of the allegiances that I think you and I make today is stuff like sports, right? Like you commit to a team and the coach. School, you commit to the educational system and you commit to the curriculum and the teachers. You make allegiances to the government, regardless of how you feel about them. But you commit to the president and his team. And maybe most importantly, we make allegiances to our parents. As the authority figures, we commit to them as the authority figures that God has placed over our lives. And here's what I've learned in my long 28 years of existence, is that when it comes to those things, that the outcome in any one of those things or anything like it, when it comes to our allegiance, the outcome of any one of those things is largely dependent on the basis for our allegiance. Let me rephrase it this way. The outcome in those areas is largely dependent upon the reason for our allegiance to them. Here's what I mean. Let me give you two examples. When it comes to sports, you could be committed to the team and not be committed to winning and have a horrible season. Am I right? Right? You're not committed to winning. You run the risk of having an 0-26 season during your fifth grade year that scars you for life. Am I right? Anybody here last week remember 0-26? Y'all supposed to forget that. Or school, right? You can be committed to the teachers, but not committed to learning. And by the end of your high school career, what will the outcome be? A poor GPA. What's the point? The point is that the basis for our allegiance, the basis for our commitments, the basis for our loyalty is crucial. It's everything. And that is why so many young people struggle with their faith today. That is why so many young people struggle to serve Jesus today, because they don't have the correct attitude when they make their allegiance to Jesus. Some swear allegiance to Jesus today as long as they get what they want. Some swear allegiance to Jesus today because it's the cool, the trendy, the new thing to do, the new thing to try. Some swear allegiance today when they feel good enough. Some swear allegiance to Jesus today only after they have tried everything else. And Jesus becomes the last resort. Young person, I'm here to tell you tonight that any one of those people who have made that allegiance at any one point, I can guarantee you today that they are no longer serving Jesus. Why? Because any allegiance made under one of those things just goes to show that they were never truly serving Jesus to begin with. they were never truly serving Jesus in the beginning. And so the point is this. It is only when we swear allegiance to Jesus under the correct basis, under the correct reason, that you and I gain the right attitude for right living. And so here is the one key thought to give it to you a little more simply. Our allegiance to Jesus is based on his history of victory. That was a good time to say amen. Go ahead and say amen to that. Our allegiance to Jesus is based upon his history of victory. When you go back to our opening scripture, Jake read verses 14 and 15 for us. But when you go back and read verses 1 through 13, what you see is a pattern that you and I cannot deny. We can't deny. And so this is what I want to do. I want you to sit back and I want you to listen. I'm going to read to you the first 13 verses of chapter 24. And I want you to catch the pattern. I want you to see this for yourself. So here we go. Joshua 24, verses 1 through 13. Let's hunker down. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. What's going on? They're having a meeting. Okay? Verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Now begin quote. Everything that follows is directly from the mouth of God. Joshua is simply serving as the mouthpiece. Here we go. "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." Verse 5. "And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea." Verse 7. "And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow." Catch that. "I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." What is the pattern that I want you to see? When it comes to allegiance, God demonstrates his before he ever asks for yours. Uh-oh. Let's try that again. I'm going to come off the stage. I'm going to say it again with some motivation, some enthusiasm. And I want you to get excited about this because this is awesome. Before God ever asks for your allegiance, the first thing God does is he demonstrates his. Can I get an amen? And you know what's amazing is that when you look at the New Testament and you look at the author, founder, and perfecter of our faith named Jesus, nothing changes. Look at Romans 6:9. It says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Verse 10, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Our allegiance is based upon the history of Jesus' victory. Hebrews 4:14 reads this, Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our allegiance. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Before Jesus ever asks for your allegiance, your commitment, your loyalty, he first demonstrates his. And if Jesus is asking for our allegiance, then the question becomes for you and I, then what is required of me? Because if it's true that our allegiance, the reason for it, the basis for it, is based upon his history of victory, not our victory, but his, if that's what it's based on, but Jesus is asking for our allegiance, then the logical question becomes, okay, then what is required of me? And it is that question that I want to answer and wrestle through the rest of the night. And I believe verse 14, the verse that Jake came up and read first, that verse gives you and I the answer that will unlock the key to that question. And as we read in 24:14, just as way of reminder, it says, now therefore. Anytime you see now therefore, you have got to go behind that verse and you've got to figure out what the author is talking about so that you can apply everything that comes after the therefore. We've already read verses 1 through 13 and it was clear. There was a pattern. It was all about the victory that God had brought, not the Israelites. And so now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. What is Joshua saying? He's saying because all of verse 1 through 13 is true, now it's time to pledge your allegiance to Jesus. And so there's three aspects within that verse. Fear of God, sincerity, and faithfulness. I want to break down those three for you tonight. Fear of the Lord. Let's start with fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is an interesting concept. It appears some 300 times in the Bible, and it is most commonly translated in our English language today as awe or reverence. And so the idea becomes that as you and I discover more of God, it creates a sense of awe, where we're just like, God, you are awesome. And also this idea of reverence, that as the creature, we give deep respect and honor that is due to our Creator. But, and that's probably the most common way that the fear of the Lord is translated into our English language today. And that's the way we understand it. But I want to, there's a better word that would describe what Joshua is trying to go after when he talks about the fear of the Lord. And it's where we get our English word today, terror. Terror. And so the implication becomes is that as you and I draw closer to God, as we learn more about him, that our hearts would be gripped with terror. That as we begin to understand the miraculousness of creation and the universe, and we realize how big it is and how small we are, it should grip our hearts with terror. That as we begin to dive into the Bible and we begin to believe that everything that he has written is true and that every promise will come to pass, that judgment will one day happen, it should grip our hearts with terror. When we begin to think about who God is, his nature, his glory, his majesty, how big he is, how endless he is, it should grip our hearts in terror. The fact that he is in total control and has total control over your life should grip your heart in terror. Terror. And it's a healthy fear. And it's not the kind of fear that you experience when you go to school and you're walking down the hallway and you see that bully coming at you who shoves you in the locker every day. That's not the kind of terror. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. The kind of terror we're talking about tonight is when you go to those sketchy carnivals and you get on the Ferris wheel. Do you know what I'm saying? Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like as soon as you commit to it, you lose all control over your life. That's the kind of terror that we're talking about. And it was two Sundays ago, not this last Sunday, but the Sunday before, I had a God-fearing moment. And we were singing in worship, and for whatever reason, my mind had gone to contemplating and thinking about eternity. And I began to think about the fact that after I die, I am going to exist forever. And I was gripped with fear because I can't comprehend forever. Surely forever is not a real thing. Surely that's not really going to happen, but that's what God's word declares. And as I began to think about forever and how I can't comprehend it this side, I began to think of how the Bible says that just in the beginning, God, it just assumes that he was before creation, that he created time, that he has no beginning and he has no end. And my mind could not wrap around that. And as I thought about him, fear gripped my heart. Begin to think and process like, Lord, I don't understand this. This is unknown to me, and because I can't comprehend it, it causes me to fear you. That, young person, is the healthy fear of the Lord that I believe God desires to impart to each and every one of us. A healthy fear of him. And I'm going to give you four quick reasons why the fear of the Lord is healthy for your faith. The first thing is that the fear of the Lord is foundational to your faith. It's foundational to your faith. Foundational in this sense. That fearing God is the key to truly loving God. Here's why. Because when you fear God, you don't have to fear his judgment. Why? Because you already know where you're going when eternity comes. The second thing is that the fear of God, the reason it's healthy is because it requires application to your faith. First is foundational. Second, it's healthy because it requires application to your faith. You and I should be walking around and people should be looking at us going, that's a God-fearing Christian. How do you know you're a God-fearing Christian? You act like a Christian. It's no different than the relationship that you have with your parents. You can always tell the difference between a teenager who fears their parents and a teenager that does not. Here's how you tell the difference. Is how they act when their parents aren't around. And it's a healthy fear. It's not a fear of, oh, I'm going to get beat when I get home. That's the fear I grew up in. It was awesome. Kidding. You guys are like, whoa, dirty laundry. But that's the healthy fear of the Lord. The third thing is that the fear of the Lord motivates our faith. First, it's foundation. Second, it requires application. And third, it motivates our faith. What does it motivate your faith to do? It motivates you to not sin. Why? Because fear of the Lord means that you totally comprehend the devastating effects of your sin. And the thought of sinning, which would eternally separate you from God, causes you to have such fear within you that you say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Fourth thing. The fear of the Lord has benefits to our faith. It is beneficial towards our faith. I'm going to read you seven different verses and I'm going to let scripture preach to you. You guys good with that? Psalms 34:7. Here we go. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. When you fear God, God defends you. Two verses later in Psalms 34:9, it says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Psalms 61:5, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. There is an inheritance for those who fear God. The next one, Psalm 103:17. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. That is a different translation. Psalms 128:1. Blessed is anyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. There is a blessing that comes upon your life when you fear the name of God. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You want wisdom? It starts with fearing God. Acts 9:31. Go ahead. Acts 39:1. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking, don't miss this, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What does it say? Does it say that they died? Does it say that they shrank? Does it say that they were persecuted? Did it say that they ceased to exist? Does it say that they stopped meeting? Does it say that they grew dead in their faith? Does it say that they became a quiet church? Does it say that they stopped saying amen? No, it says it multiplied. We must have an attitude of fear towards Jesus if we're going to pledge allegiance to Jesus, which leads us to the second piece of what Joshua wrote about in 24 verses 14. He said, now therefore fear the Lord and, hey, that means there's a second piece, and serve him in sincerity. And serve him in sincerity. That word sincerity is an interesting word because it carries this idea of our whole person, our whole body, our whole being. And the idea is that to serve Jesus with sincerity means to serve him with everything in us. It means becoming wholly committed to him and not withholding anything from him. Some of us sit here under the sound of my voice tonight, and if you're honest with yourself, you're withholding things from God. There are things untouched in the deep recesses of your heart that remain untouched by God. Some of you sit here under the sound of my voice tonight, and you serve Jesus and someone or something else. The Bible is very clear that that is idolatry and that is false worship. And God speaks very aggressively towards it. It is why Joshua goes on in the rest of verse 14, and it reads this, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was Joshua's point? That you cannot serve Jesus and something else. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve Jesus in sports. You cannot have Jesus and fame. You cannot have Jesus and success. You cannot have Jesus and social media. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me bring clarity to that. Anything that takes place of Jesus, anything that takes the place of God, anything that fills that number one role in your life is an idol. Sports, money, success, pleasure, comfort, social media, self, etc. We cannot have Jesus and something else. If we're going to pledge allegiance to Jesus, it has got to be an unwavering allegiance, which leads us to the third thing that Joshua talked about. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity, and the last piece, serve him in all faithfulness. Faithfulness, that is an interesting word as well. That word literally translated means this, stability. And serve him in stability. It can also mean certainty. It can also mean trust. It can also mean truth. It can also mean trustworthiness. And so the idea becomes that our allegiance must stay intact through the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, and all of the ugly in between. Circumstances must not dictate our allegiance. Rather, our allegiance to Jesus should dictate our attitude in the midst of that circumstance. Can I get an amen? It has been said, hear this. It has been said that there's something wrong with your character if opportunity controls your loyalty. Oh man, let that sink for a second. There is something wrong with your character if opportunity controls your loyalty. Come on. For our context and our purpose tonight, we could rephrase it this way. There is something wrong with your faithfulness if opportunity controls your loyalty. Hear me when I say this. I don't care how loud the world yells this at you. I don't care how consistently they yell it at you. Just because they're loud and they scream it often, it doesn't make them right. The grass is not greener on the other side.
Come on.
That's not true. Do you want to know what is true? The grass is greener where you water it. Young person, it is one thing to promise faithfulness. It is a completely different thing to practice faithfulness. Can I get an amen? This is why Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Don't miss this. Allegiance is a matter of the heart. We talk about the attitude of a warrior. Talking about the attitude of allegiance tonight, our pledge of allegiance to Jesus. It is a matter of the heart. Just because you've confessed it with your mouth does not mean you've committed to it in your heart. Hear me when I say that. We fear God from our heart. We serve Him in sincerity from our heart. We serve Him in faithfulness from our heart. Somebody said that the most important decision you'll ever make, the most important decision you'll ever make is the thing you choose to serve. And the second is the attitude in which you serve it. Here's my question for you tonight. The whole message was to come to this question right now. Does your life demonstrate total allegiance to Jesus? As you examine the three things we just got done talking about, fear of God, sincerity, faithfulness, as you begin to reflect on those things, you begin to think on those things, is there an area that you are not doing well in? Is there an area that if you would be honest with yourself, you would say, I need to begin to give attention to that. I need to begin to work on that. I need to begin to invite the Holy Spirit into that. I need that to change. Because young person, if this really is the formula for allegiance, it means you can't go deeper until you deal with these three things. You must deal with the fear of the Lord. You must deal with sincerity towards God. You must deal with your level of faithfulness towards God. Failure to look at these is failure to go deeper with Jesus. So I want you to ask yourself these questions as you think about, maybe you're like, dude, fear the Lord is for me. Ask yourself this question. Does my current attitude towards Jesus develop a healthy fear of Jesus in me? Does my current attitude of Jesus develop a healthy fear of Jesus in me? Young person, don't leave this building tonight without that question confronting you. Maybe you're here and you're like, dude, sincerity was for me. That spoke to me. I want you to wrestle with this question. Does your current attitude towards God cause you to withhold things from God? Here's balance to that. As part of being human, as part of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as part of the sanctification process, and as part of the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I will be confronted with wrong thinking about Jesus. It's not a sin to have wrong thinking about Jesus. We will all deal with that. And anybody who ever tells you, I've never had a wrong thought about God, they're a liar, they are in sin, and they are no truth. That is not true. Let's be real. At times, we have wrong thoughts about God. Is that wrong? No. What's wrong is when that wrong thought crosses the line and it begins to influence wrong living. It's not wrong to have wrong thinking, but wrong thinking is the process that the Holy Spirit and Jesus want to be invited into so that they can bring change to your life. And so just a piggyback question off of that is, what wrong thinking are you allowing to interfere how you interact with God? Come on, answer that question for yourself. What wrong thinking forms a wrong view that interferes with how you respond to your Savior? Don't leave tonight without that question confronting you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, man, Levi, faithfulness was for me. Ask yourself this question. Does your current attitude towards Jesus reveal an unstable faith about you? Can you confidently say of yourself that I have an unshakable faith? It is unwavering. Or are you the person, the young person who sits here tonight, and if you're honest with yourself, when the going gets tough or when the going gets really good, you quit? These are meant to be tough, pinpointed questions. Questions that you and I have got to wrestle with. Questions we've got to dig deep in. Questions we've got to get really honest with. Because I believe in one thing, that you showed up tonight ready to go deeper. You showed up tonight ready to be challenged. You showed up tonight ready to have an encounter with your Savior. And this is the encounter I believe He wants to have with you. In one of those three things, He wants to, the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to confront you on one of those three. It's going to be fear of the Lord. It's going to be sincerity, or it's going to be faithfulness. He's going to come and confront. Then He's going to come and convict. And then He's going to come and comfort. Why? Because that's what He does and it's what only He can do. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand. And we're going to create an atmosphere of worship. We're going to create an atmosphere of worship, and this is what I want you to do. I want you, as you begin to get your eyes on Jesus and you begin to lift up the name of Jesus, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to come in and say, Holy Spirit, I give my allegiance to you. I pledge my allegiance to you. Help me to go deeper. Confront me on one of these issues, and would you help me through it? I'm going to get out of the way. We're going to sing. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit do His thing. And you, I'm believing, you are going to have a God moment.